Good morning. Happy New Year again. If I saw you last week, if I didn't, then Happy New Year for the first time. Really good to be together this morning. There is one more notice, actually, that I'm going to pop up on there, which is we have a vision night on the 30th of January at the Grace Centre. And I think as an eldership team, we're kind of really excited about what God is doing and going to do this year. And you know, part of our vision is to grow a healthy church that enjoys the grace of God and declares and demonstrates that grace to the communities that we live in. And as part of that, we've always been very open to hearing how God is guiding us and what he's saying. And over the last year or so, as elders, we've really been praying into some things and talking a lot, and feel God is quite clearly speaking to us about some significant and exciting changes and developments within the church that are going to take shape over the course of this year. And so I'm saying that just to say, if you can come on the 30th of January, if you consider Grace Church to be your home and you're part of this church, then it would be great that at least every family, every household here is represented on that evening. And like I say, it will be significant, so it'd be good for you to come and hear it and hear from Joe and everything that God is saying to us. And so I won't say any more about it now, but you just put the note in your diary. Whenever God calls us to do something, it's so good when we're all on board and we know what's going on as a church, because it often helps build the church. I think back to some of the significant things that God has spoken to us in the past, and actually one of the effects of that is that when God takes us on a kind of new and exciting journey, it actually builds us as a church at the same time, and that kind of seems to empower us through the next few years. So do get along to that, and you'll find out more on that evening. 7:30 at the Grace Centre, and we'll mention it again before then, but just make sure you've got that in your diaries if you can. So as we get into a new year, we often have a mixture of feelings. I don't know how you feel when a new year comes. Maybe a sense of excitement. Perhaps you're up for it, and you're like, right, I'm going to get on the latest diet and start your exercise regime, as I did. Anyone made a New Year's resolution yet that they've already failed on? I probably have several. Always up for a new year and something new. I like new things. Or maybe for others, it's a sense of trepidation. It's like, oh, here we go again. It's another year. Got to get through it. And you feel a sense of meaningless and maybe how quickly each year just passes. Or maybe just general fatigue, maybe just sadness at how broken the world seems. You open the news and you just see sadness everywhere, don't you? You see the brokenness of everything goes on around us. And you know, I think that's the problem with the news. It should be called the bad news, shouldn't it? Not the news. They never put the good stuff in there. So the title this morning is We Live in Babylon. And I'll let you click, actually, Ed, because you're better at it than me. And some of you might fully understand straight away what I mean by that. If I say we live in Babylon, for other people, you might be thinking, Babylon? What's Babylon? Hanging Gardens? Is that a place in ancient Iraq? But actually, the aim of speaking into this is to help equip us for life in 2025 and beyond. And it's actually something the Bible talks about, is what Babylon is for us today. And we're going to have a look through, you know, what the Bible teaches us about the world we live in. And it describes it as being like Babylon. And so in order to explain this a little bit better, let me tell you the story of the people of Israel. And a very quick sort of pass through the Old Testament of the Bible, which is, you know, really what it's referring to. It talks about Babylon is this place in, you know, a few thousand years ago. King Nebuchadnezzar, you might have heard of him, was one of the leaders there. But the story of the Bible is this, that, and it's an incredible story when you understand the full picture, that this book, although made up of 66 individual books, it is one big story. It's history. It's real history. There's very much, you know, all of this is not made up. It is true. It's things that have happened throughout time, and there's an awful lot we can learn from it. And what this story begins with is the story of a man named Abraham. And you kind of go through Adam and Eve and Noah and things, but it starts with this story of Abraham, where God calls him out of probably somewhere near Iraq, the sort of Chaldeans, and he calls him and he says to him in his old age that I'm going to make a great nation out of you.
And he's well beyond, or at least his wife is well beyond childbearing age. And he says, no, look at the stars in the sky. Your offspring are going to be more numerous than that. And so there's a real miracle right at the beginning there. Abraham changes his name to Abraham, and he's very faithful to God and does what God says and promises to do it. And then through his son, he has a son called Isaac, who then has a son called Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons who are the people of Israel. And so you may be familiar with some of that. And this is what God said that he was going to do. He said that he took the name of Jacob, and he said, I'm going to change your name to Israel because you're going to be my chosen people. And eventually the Israelites were sent into this promised land. And you know the story of Egypt and coming out of there. We've covered some of these things over the last year or so with the Exodus story. And God's people were slaves in Egypt, then coming into this promised land of Israel that God was going to give them. But these people repeatedly broke their end of this covenant that God had made with them. He'd made this promise, said, you know, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Just obey me and live in the way that I say, and you'll flourish and things will go well for you. And of course, they disobeyed, and we read that throughout the Old Testament. The cycle just keeps happening of them disobeying God, and then judgment comes and pain and difficulty, and then God restores them again and comes back in and sends people to them. So God disciplines his people, and in the end, he says to them that, and he actually warns this right the way throughout, that you will be sent into exile, that in the end, if you continue to disobey me, it will go really bad for you. And this is what happens. And he sends the Babylonians to overthrow them and to take the land that he'd given them. And so the Babylonians rule the whole empire. And it's a horrendous story. And you can read it in the books of the Kings at the end of that and Chronicles and see what happens to the people of Israel. But actually what happens in the end is a lot of them were killed. And then a small number of Israelites were taken from that land and made to live in this foreign land, in the land of their overthrowers, the land of Babylon. And you get the story of people like Daniel, for example, and he's living in exile during that time. So they were still God's chosen people. You could take the Israelites out of Israel, but you couldn't take Israel out of the Israelites, so to speak. And so, but they were living as foreigners and exiles, as a minority among these foreign people. They were living in this other culture. Through all of this, God never stopped loving his people and never stopped speaking to them. We preached recently in the book of Habakkuk, and you can recall, if you heard that that small series, that God was warning Habakkuk that this was what was about to happen. It had already been decided, and Habakkuk was there as a prophet. And around the same time, just after, you had Jeremiah, who was another prophet, and he also wrote, after this exile, so after the Babylonians had come in and conquered the people of Israel and taken them back into captivity, God spoke to Israel through Habakkuk and then through Jeremiah about how and what they should do during this situation and during this exile. And so the creator God of the Bible promised to take them home eventually, but they would be there for a while and they should get used to life as Israelites in Babylon, in exile from their real home. So the question is, what does this have to do with us today in 2025? They lived in Babylon, we live in Havant, or Chichester, or wherever you are, or Midhurst, if you're me. But what does it have to do with us? What does it mean that we live in Babylon? You see, they belonged to another land and to another God. But they were temporarily, by force, having to live in a land inhabited by people who lived and worshipped very differently to them. When we read the New Testament, we see that this is also a picture and a reality for us today. Babylon is used in the New Testament to describe the world outside of Christianity and faith in Jesus. It's the world that we live in now as Christians. Christians, people who have put their faith in Christ, belong to another land, another world, but are temporarily living in Babylon, the world apart from Jesus, a land inhabited by people different to us. And so maybe you feel that sense sometimes of, I'm not made for this world. I don't fit in here. That's actually a good thing. That is what it is to live in exile. And so just a couple of verses to look at. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says this, our citizenship is in heaven. So he's talking to Christians here. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible's clear that when we become Christians, we're no longer citizens of this world. So Babylon is this kind of phrase that is taken out of this real place, Babylon, in the Old Testament, to describe the world that we live in today. is Babylon. It's a place that has rejected the God of the Bible and is broken and lives according to its own rules and its own ways. And so as Christians, we're not citizens as well. We've been born again to a new and living hope. And by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, we are now citizens of this different world, the one that is to come. We're citizens of heaven. And we live in an unredeemed earth, which, as I said, the Bible calls Babylon. And so it's not our real home. Peter also, in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 11, it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness," Babylon, "into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you," so he's talking to the church here, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." See, this is the gospel, is that we are, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus, that you are a chosen people. You're part of God's people here. And actually, in becoming a Christian, God takes you out of Babylon and brings you in exile. We're still in Babylon. We're still living in the world. But actually, he takes you out of it. And he makes you a citizen of heaven. That's what it is to put your faith in Jesus, is you become part of God's promise, part of God's chosen people. And yet, we're not in heaven yet. We're not in the new redeemed earth. We're still living in Babylon. And so can you see the picture that as Christians, this is what they're referring back to, is going, look, like the Israelites were aliens and exiles in Babylon, living under the rule of another king, and yet owed their allegiance to the God of heaven. In the same way as Christians, we live in the rule of this world. We can't get away from that. And yet, we're not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. We are going somewhere else to be redeemed in the future. But for now, we're going to look at how we need to live in this world. And so it's not just like we're exiles. Like, we are actually exiles. You get that? So we're not saying, well, it's a bit like that. No, we are actually that. We are exiles. We are not part of the kingdom of this world anymore, if you put your faith in Jesus. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you are still part of Babylon. But the invitation is there for you to say, no, I don't want to be part of this world. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. I want to put my faith in Jesus. And when you do that, God says, yeah, absolutely, I'll save you. And he doesn't do that because you're better than the people of this world. I don't know if you've ever met a Christian before, but we're just as bad as everyone else. We've still got sin. We've still got things in our lives that we're ashamed of. And that's not what makes us Christians. It's because we've put our faith in the person and work of Jesus that makes us different. Now, that does change us. It doesn't mean we stay like we are. But actually, we're not saved because we're good. We are made good because we're saved. You see the difference. And so if you're sitting here this morning thinking, people knew what I was really like. How could I become a citizen of heaven? It's like, you know, I'm just not good enough. It's like, no, that is the necessity. You need to know that you're not good enough. That's the way in. It's the entry exam, is to go, do you know what? I need to repent, be baptized, and put my faith in Jesus. And God loves it when we do that, and he's faithful and just, and he forgives our sins. So that's what it is to be an exile. But we're going to read this passage, because God sent a message to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's quite a chunky book in the Old Testament, about just over halfway through. And I'll let you get there. Go to verse 4. And this is Jeremiah prophesying. So he's feeling what God has spoken to him, and he's speaking it back to the people of Israel. And bear in mind, they've been taken into exile, so they're probably quite distraught during this time, wondering what God is doing. And we're going to see what difference it can make to their lives, and therefore what it makes to us. So read me from verse 4, be on the screen as well. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord, for it is because
for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So they would have had some false prophets who were probably saying other things, saying, no, that's not God's plan for you at all. But Jeremiah said, no, this is what God is really saying. And so you can see reading through that, that the Israelites are told to settle down and make a life there, that this exile that they're facing, God's not just going to come in and intervene right there and then. And actually goes on to promise them that it's going to go on for 70 years. So I don't think I read the last verse, did I? In verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So there was this 70-year exile period. Imagine being told that you're going to, don't worry, God's going to sort it out. He's going to do it in 70 years. It's like, actually, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? How many of us have got 70 years left in this room? Not many, lots of nodding heads. But, you know, it was a serious message to the people. And he was telling them that actually, you're going to have to get on with this. That this is life now for you, the people of Israel. And in the same way, God is saying to us, look, I've saved you. And there is a wonderful promise to come. But this is life now. You're aliens and exiles, and you need to learn how to live like the people of God in these circumstances, not just wish these circumstances away and say, God, why aren't you coming back now? Why, Lord? Why so long? So he says that, build homes and plant gardens. It's going to be there for a while. You know, you don't build home and plant gardens if you think you're going somewhere else. It says, but learn to live in this place, learn to flourish and actually seek peace and prosperity in this new place. Have children, but raise them as God's people, raise them as Israelites. Try and imagine what it was like for the Israelites in that time. They've just been utterly destroyed. There's a few of them left, and God's word to them is, yeah, you need to come here and learn how to flourish in Babylon. But don't be like the Babylonians, because you're my chosen people, you're Israelites. So we do live in Babylon. So let's look at four things at what this means for us. Number one is don't be surprised when Babylonians behave like Babylonians. Have you ever looked at the world and thought, oh, how can they be like that? It's like we shouldn't be surprised when Babylonians, because that's who they are. We live in their land and in their world. Now, some of you, I don't know if, has anyone ever moved abroad? Anyone ever lived in another country? I know some have. Now, when you live abroad and you go into another culture, that's what we call it, isn't it? It's culture, that different societies and different nations have different cultures. We go into those cultures and we don't expect them to behave like we do. We don't expect them to have the same practices that we do. I know some Brits probably do get accused of that when they go to certain countries and it's like, oh, why don't they have that food? But actually, it's culture, isn't it? So we shouldn't be surprised when the culture of the world is different to the culture of the church. In fact, we should be more worried when the church's culture tries to embrace the world's culture. You know, we see that sometimes, and it always ends in disaster for the church. So we shouldn't be surprised when Babylonians behave like Babylonians, but that doesn't mean we should join in as well. We need to understand what the difference is to be a citizen of heaven, or a heavenite, to what it is to be a citizen of Babylon. And so maybe you were a citizen of Babylon, and then you become a Christian, and you're like, actually, no, everything is different now. What God expects of me, how God tells me to live, is different to how the world lives. And we're not just called to fit in. We are called to live in the world and be in the world, but we're told not to be of the world. And there is a difference. And so we should expect there to be many things that we are in conflict with, what we believe to be good and true and godly, but not be surprised when Babylon isn't like that. We should expect to disagree with fundamental assumptions that most other people in this world are making. And so whatever environment you go into, whether it's into the schools or in politics or in media and the arts, we expect to see Babylonians behaving like Babylonians. And that's who they are. That is the world. That's the way the world is. And it's a world where many other gods and none are worshipped. In the same way that in Babylon,
what was called was to worship King Nebuchadnezzar. You think back to the story of Daniel, if you know that. If you don't, read the book of Daniel. It's a great book to read. And you see the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what happens when they're living in Babylon and being called to live like Babylonians, and they resist. And so sometimes if you feel like you were just made for a world different from this one, then actually that's unsurprising, because you were, if you're a Christian. You were made for a different world. And so you think about recently, you know, in this country, the so-called assisted dying bill, which is really just another name for assisted suicide or euthanasia. It's tragic. And we should pray and fight against it if we can, because we believe that the Bible teaches us that the Creator God is the one and the only one who decides when we live and when we die. We should not be totally surprised that it's passed, because we live in Babylon. It's what you expect with Babylonians. But one day, we will live in a place where no one will ever die, let alone be helped to die. We eagerly await the day that Christ takes us to that place, but that day hasn't come yet. And so understanding that we live in Babylon helps us not to be surprised and to process sad moments like these in a biblical way, and to understand that this is what goes on in the world. And we're not against it because we're mean and we want people to suffer, which might be what we'd be accused of, but it's because we know that this is not good for human flourishing. And often some of the things that are brought in, the attempts of the world are often to try and bring order out of chaos, but in an ungodly way. It's always the battle that people are wrestling with. It's that there's chaos going on. How can we bring order to it? So how can we stop people suffering at the end of their lives? Well, let's just kill them. Because it kind of brings a sense of order. So you can understand the motivation behind it. And it can even seem like a good one. And we could be accused of being quite mean for standing against it. But actually, we know that it's the thin end of the wedge. That this doesn't lead to human flourishing. And where these things have happened around the world, you can see it already of the devastating effects of something like that. And so, as Christians, it's to understand God's way of doing things. And then where we can is to pray and to push and to fight for godliness to come into the world that we live in. But I'm not being judgmental of Babylonians. It's not the point. It's actually quite the opposite. We shouldn't expect people who are not Christians to behave like Christians. Why would Babylonians care what God thinks? And so it's not that we're standing in judgment over them. That is between them and God. But what we want to do is, as much as possible, as carefully as possible, is to say, look, we believe that God knows what is best for human flourishing. And we bring Christian values and Christian wisdom and godliness to situations, but we do it with humility, we do it with kindness, we do it with gentleness, in the hopes that maybe we can persuade them to see things God's way. So we don't go to a foreign land and complain that they do things differently, as I said, but we should also not live according to those standards either. There is a time when we need to stand up for what we believe in. You think many people in Babylon or this world seem to think that sleeping around is a good idea and marriage is just a bit of paper. Why tie yourself to one person all your life? It's like, you know, why don't we just join in with that idea and see how that goes? But no, that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to holiness, because he knows what's best for human flourishing. And you actually see the devastating effects of these things that are called freedom, but actually end in disaster for people and pain and hurt. And again, it's not to judge Babylon for being like Babylon. I've been in Babylon. I've done a lot of these things that I would now stand back and go, look, I can see the effect of these things on my life and on the lives of people that I hurt because I lived in that way. So it's not to bring judgment over, it's just to say, no, we've got something better to offer this world. And this leads me on to point two. So don't succumb. Don't succumb and be like the Babylonians. Imagine again for a moment what it would be like for the Israelites to live in exile and what their concerns would be, especially around raising future generations who would know nothing else. They wouldn't remember what Israel was like. And yet God is telling them to settle down, but the assumption is throughout that you need to retain your identity as God's people still. Look again at 1 Peter 2. It says you are a chosen people, God's special possession. This is who you are. This is who we are. as foreigners, resist sin, settle down, but don't adopt the ways of the locals. God always warns them of that. It's when you go into this new land, do not adopt their ways, but actually bring your ways and keep them. Bring my ways, as God would say. They knew they were Israelites living in Babylon, and we must know that we are Christians living on an unredeemed earth. One day creation itself will be renewed, like us, and then we will fit in. But that's not yet. So it's not straightforward. We are to settle down, to build houses, to get comfortable, but not too comfortable. Remember that you don't belong here. If you never feel uncomfortable, then something has probably gone wrong. You might have just adopted the culture. And it's so easy to do. It's so tempting to do, isn't it? Because there are talks in Hebrews, it talks about Moses and said he resisted the fleeting pleasures of sin in order to be with the people of God. And I think we live in an affluent land, don't we, and compared to many parts of the world. And we have an awful lot of things available to us as Christians. And it's actually really comfortable just to be a bit Babylonian at times, isn't it? Just to fit in, to settle in, and to go, well, everyone else is doing it, and it doesn't really hurt anyone, doesn't affect things. And it's the lure of sin, isn't it? It trips us up sometimes. And we stop putting God's will for our lives first, and we just go along with the things of the world. And we can end up living in quite unholy lives, and it can be subtle. It can just sort of seep in. And the next minute, you just feel a sense of distance from God, and you wonder what you're really doing, and you think, well, I just feel like more at home with Babylon than I do in the church. And you get this sense of the Holy Spirit convicting you. And it's like we don't want to succumb to the things of this world, as tempting as it is. And it might be things that are going on in your life, and you think, do you know what, I've just compromised there. I just want to encourage you this morning that God is always at work, isn't he, to restore us, to bring us back, to redeem us. You never go too far away from God, but when things happen and when we're tempted and we go down the wrong path, then the best thing you can do is just turn back to God and say sorry and come back to him. And he always welcomes us back when we repent with humility and a desire to seek him again. It's just worth remembering, isn't it, the hazards of Babylon. I mean, what are the things that trip you up? It's often quite morally neutral things can often be a gateway into something worse. And so there might be something that you do that you say, well, it's fairly innocuous, but whenever you do it, it ends up leading to something else. And so you can think of scenarios that go on. You know, it's maybe that you struggle with food or something like that, and you think, well, I'll just have the one biscuit, or maybe two, maybe a whole pack. And I'm using that as a bit of an analogy because there's other things that we do where we just take a little bite. We just have a little look. We say, well, it won't hurt just to take a glance. And suddenly it becomes a gateway into something else that leads to desperation and despair. And so have a think about those things. But it's not only that. It's things like this. Anyone got one of these? A smartphone. I mean, a wonderful piece of Babylonian technology. But man, does it lead me into bad places at times. And I think it just distracts me from my responsibilities and the things that I should do. And it's like it ends up next to my bed and things like that. And I'm like, in the morning, I'm reaching for my Bible and, oh, well, I've grabbed the smartphone again. I'll have a quick read of the news first. And it's like sometimes I just want to get it and throw it as far as I can out the window. And so these things are quite dangerous, actually, more dangerous than you think, especially for young people. And we've got the battle at the moment with children trying to, how do you navigate this whole smartphone thing? We bought them dumb phones, which we thought was a great idea, and then they broke really quickly because they're useless. And they don't let you access certain features which are really helpful on smartphones. So it's like we've had to navigate all of this territory with our two eldest. And it's tricky. And you've got to be ahead of them. You've got to be tech savvy. You've got to make sure that we're not letting them into Babylon. We're bringing our children up in this world. But man, do we need to be on top of what they're doing? Because if you think, well, I'll just sort this stuff out when they're older, it'll be too late. The temptations of Babylon will draw our children into the world that they live in. We need to bring them up in the ways of God. We need to teach them what it is to be godly. I mean, we have it every week. I don't want you to think that Catherine and I get up on a Sunday and the children are like, oh, praise the Lord. Can we just go and worship together? Can't wait to be in heaven and get there to church. We're so excited to meet with Jesus today. That's what our kids say every Sunday. So wonderful being in our household. But rather, it's get out of the house now. We're going to be late. We've got to drive to heaven. It's like, why are you fighting with your sister? Well, haven't you got any clothes on? And it's like, I hate church. We don't want to go to church. Why do we have to go to heaven? Why can't we go to a church that's nearby? This is what we get at home. And you know what? That's okay. If you're getting that, I'm saying that to encourage you, because if you have children, you might get some of this as well. But that doesn't stop us from saying, we understand. It's hard work. But actually, when you get there, you're going to have joy. You're going to see your friends, and we're going to worship God together. And they get here, and they have a good time. And it could be a bit like that with adults. Sometimes you can be laying in bed thinking, oh, Sunday morning, if I wasn't a Christian, I could just sleep for another 3 hours now. It's like, but no, we get up, and we come, and we go, oh, do you know what? I'm so glad I went this morning. It's done me good to be with my brothers and sisters. And it does our kids good as well. And so I just want to encourage you as parents to try not to give in. It can seem they can come up with so many arguments as why they should be doing something else. But if you're able to bring your kids along and to just continue to disciple them. You know, parent is a verb. It's something you do. It's not something you are. You ever thought about that? So actually, we've lost that a little bit in society now. It's like, well, parents should just be friends with their kids. No, you're a parent. Parent your children. That means disciple them. But start as young as you can. It's never too late, but start early and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Because otherwise what happens is these things start to disciple them. And not only that, they disciple us as well. They can change us. If you spend all your time reading the Babylonian news, you'll get discipled by it. And so in the same way, we need to pick up our Bibles and read them and worship God together and put worship music on at home and things like that. And you'll find that just it's doing something. It's discipling us. And so think about the things that you do when you're in Babylon and what your children do as well, if you're parents. See, we want our children to know that they are made for a different world. And so we need to be careful and restrict what disciples them. That's good parenting. There should be tension in your house if you're parenting your children well. It's if you try and go for peace all the time, that's the problem, is because they end up discipling you. They end up winning. But the good thing is that we're not on our own. We've got one another. We've got the church. And we actually need one another. And that's true for young people as well. They need Christian friends if you can get them. And that's the great thing about the church. You know, that's why we do youth and why we put so much effort into things like New Day and stuff like that, because we want our children to grow up to know that actually there are other exiles. We don't want them to feel like an exile on their own. In the same way, we don't want anyone here to feel like an exile on their own. One of the saddest things that happens is if someone goes through a hard time at church and then we don't see them for a few weeks because it's just too hard and they're just trying to deal with it on their own, and it just isolates people. Best thing you can do is just come in blubbering and makeup running everywhere or whatever it is that you look like and just say, oh, I'm in a mess, please help me. And you will go home feeling a lot better than if you didn't come. I promise you that. When you see your brothers and sisters in Christ and you get encouraged and helped and supported and prayed for. So please, please, if something tragic happens in your life or something difficult you go through, just come and talk to us. Let us help you. Let us support you. It's much easier to say it to you now than when you're deciding that, actually, no, I'm turning my back on God because how did he let this happen to me? It's like, no, that's normal. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And all but one of his disciples, we think, was probably crucified and died for the sake of Jesus. So they did have trouble, but they didn't turn their back on him. They just kept running to him. So just encourage you to do that. And then third point, don't just survive. Okay, we don't want to just survive in this world. And it's not that we're going to batten down the hatches, huddle up together and hide from the rest of the world. You can understand the temptation of that. You can see some sort of religious sects or groups of people that were previously godly Christians that decided the best thing they could do was just shut themselves off from the world. My family, you're rooted in Plymouth Brethren. And you go back and you see what happened. They just decided the world was too awful, so we just need to be ourselves and keep away from all those nasty Babylonians. It's not what the Bible calls us. That, there's a temptation there because it would be a bit easier if we could just be in our holy huddle and keep everyone else out. Maybe we could just, get through it and survive. Don't want to be tainted by the world. We don't want to be like that. We're called to be in the world, but just not of it. So God is clear in his instruction to Israel, you will survive this. This is not the end. And he says it to us as well. We will get through this. God will return, or we will go to be with Christ. It says in Jeremiah 29:6, increase in number there, do not decrease. In other words, flourish, have babies, you know, lots of children. I say that with a great amount of pride with 5 kids. Maybe we should have a few more, I don't know. But it's just, it's like the... For those of you at home, Catherine is smiling right now. But it's like, fill the earth and subdue it. You know, right at the beginning in Genesis, he says that to humanity. And there's this kind of weird thing in Babylon that's like, having children is bad. And he's like, no, it's not. It's the survival of the human race. People are not having enough children. They're having fewer children every year, and particularly in the West, in some countries like South Korea and things, where their population is just dwindling and they're going to go off a cliff edge. And economically, it's going to be an utter disaster, and it's going to lead to complete human disaster. And so as Christians, let's encourage one another. Have lots of children. It's hard work, but you'll get through it, and you'll enjoy it eventually, I'm told. But that's God's instruction to us, isn't it? It's like, it's a great way to suffer. You know, the most likely way that someone is going to become a Christian is that you're brought up as a Christian and live in a Christian family. Okay, so let's have lots of children and let's encourage others to do that as well as Christians. And then let's bring them up as Christians and teach them what it is to know and love God. You know, we have a vision to grow a healthy church that enjoys God's grace and declares it to the communities around us. And we want to tell the locals the good news of the gospel. We're committed to doing that as a church. And I'm in faith that, you know, we're going to see that in heaven. It was so good at the carol service to see 100 people coming in. Brilliant. It's good. You guys all went out and you leafleted and you invited friends and work colleagues and family. And it was just brilliant to see more people coming in here. And we want to keep doing that. And we want to keep telling people about Jesus. And it's hard to do in Babylon because some people don't like it. And God is also clear that they should not just survive while the city suffers, but they should work for and pray for the good of the city. Something we want to do, it's a burden for us in heaven, is what can we do to bring the kingdom of God to heaven? How can we bless this town as God's people? And I think there's, you know, one of the things we want to do is move here so we can be here to do that. It's not just because we want to shorten our commute to church each week. You get that right? We want to be here because we want to be here. And we want to seek the prosperity and the good of heaven. And as Grace Church, we want to go, right, what are the needs of this town? How can we go and help the vulnerable? How can we demonstrate the grace of God to the communities that we live in? We want this Chichester and Bognor and Haven to be better places because of the existence of healthy churches. We shouldn't be totally surprised by this so-called assisted dying bill, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't try and stand against it either. Let's write to our MPs. Let's do what we can to promote godliness and promote the good of the city. The Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' words. That should be our prayer too, when we can answer that by bringing God's kingdom into the darkest places that this town has to offer. Let's go and see where is sin flourishing? Where is darkness flourishing? Where is there poverty and hopelessness? And how can we as a church bring some light and goodness into those situations? So there's still more that we can do on this count, and that's something we want to think about as a church. It's why we want you guys to be here every week, to get stuck into life groups, to come along to prayer meetings, to give generously, and to commit yourself to what Grace Church is going to do and feel God's calling us to do in this town. And if we do that, we'll see the church grow. God will save people. God will bring people in. He'll not only do that, but he'll also change the world around us. Can you imagine what could happen to Haven if we had 1,000 people here and we went out every week doing good in this town? It would change it. And people would talk about it. And people would be excited by it because they would be blessed. They might not agree with what we believe, but they would be blessed by it. And they would like us in spite of us. And that's often what it is to be a Christian. Maybe in your neighborhood where you live. Like, your neighbors should really like you. Even if they don't agree with anything that you believe or say. Because you should be blessing them and you should be finding ways to be friendly and to go the extra mile and stuff like that. Oh, we're really pleased that our neighbours are really sad we're going. They keep asking if we could stay in Midhurst. That's largely because Catherine takes cookies and stuff around to them and things like that. But But actually, we go out of our way to help them when we can, and we go out of our way not to fight with them, especially when there are opportunities to do so, because neighbours can be annoying. And so I just say that. It's what it is, isn't it? To live in the land and to prosper it and to help it, to be like that. And then fourth point is don't despair. See, understanding that we live in Babylon can make a big difference to how we face this year and the rest of our lives. But don't despair. See, by explaining how Christians live in Babylon, it's not to be negative and to despair about the world around us, but rather to help you understand why sometimes the world will disappoint you, and why it's hard, why you feel like you don't belong. See, Babylon was the great empire. But do you know any Babylonians today? It was the great empire of the whole world, and yet it doesn't exist anymore. See, it's nothing short of a miracle that Israel survived. They were the few. Even more miraculous is the church, that what started out as a bunch of 12 very ordinary misfits, when you read the Gospels, has grown to more than 2 billion people who love and worship Jesus that are currently alive today. See, despite everything, the church will not die. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the gates of hell is Babylon's defenses, and we as the church are going to go and break through them. They're not keeping us in, they're keeping the Babylonians in. It's the Christians that are going to go in and knock out the gates. And that's what we do when we go and do good in the world around us. We bring light into dark places, and the gates of hell won't stop us from doing that. We're attacking the gates. The gates aren't holding us in. Does that make sense? So when this world disappoints you, pray to God for it. Express your gratitude for the church, which is the light in a dark world. It's not all darkness. The hope of this world is Jesus, and the way that he's making himself known and changing people's lives is through the local church. That's what God's doing in the world. He's working through the church. We are his hands and feet. What if we all said no to the things of Babylon that are trying to shape and change us and instead gave ourselves to the things of God, such as prayer or fasting, reading our Bibles, worshipping, discipling one another, bringing up our children to love Jesus? What if we all gave ourselves to the local church in order to increase in number and seek the peace and prosperity of the city which God has placed us in heaven, to see his kingdom come here? So this year, I think we need to pray together for God to increase our number, to bless us and to help us work for the prosperity of this town. Not just this town, but this country and the world that we live in. Can you be in faith for that this year? We've got a prayer meeting we talked about next Sunday at Guy and Wendy's. It was next Sunday, wasn't it? Why don't you come along to that? Let's see if we can fill Guy and Wendy's house to the brim. Would that be right, Guy? And we'll pray together. And it's a Sunday evening. We know that's hard. You've got stuff, work tomorrow, the next day and all that. But do you know what? Let's get together and pray and see what God does. Just encourage you, come along to that. You've maybe never been to one. You don't have to pray. You can just come and pray silently and join in with the rest of us. But we'll have a good night. But do you know what? If we had 30 people, that'd be brilliant. Wendy might run out of mugs, but it'd be a good problem to have. So let's do that. Let's pray together and expect God to move when we do that. So in the last verse of the passage that we read, that verse 10 again, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Do you know what? The same promise is made to us that Jesus will return one day to this world, that we will see him come on the clouds. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will see him face to face and we'll be changed to be like him. First thing that happened is that Babylon will be destroyed in us. Our sin will be no more and we'll be like Jesus. And then he's going to restore the whole earth. And everything that is good, everything that the kingdom of God has advanced into will be made new. And everything of Babylon will be destroyed and it won't exist anymore. And we'll have an eternal joy with Jesus. And that's hope. That's our motivation. It's how we can suffer in this life and keep going. It's how we can give up the good things of this world in order to get the good things of heaven. And the one difference between, I was just pondering on this last night, the one difference between the people of Israel, the biggest difference in the church, is that we have the Holy Spirit at work in us. I read that passage earlier in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and just sets fire to the church. And do you know what? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit at work in you. Why don't we stand just as I finish? You know, the Holy Spirit, he comforts us, he strengthens us, he speaks to us, he encourages us, and he guides us. He convicts us. So maybe where you are, just as the band begin to play, let's just reach out to God. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit again. And there was one last passage I just felt to read in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this: "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him," that's Jesus, "everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death." You know what? Some people in Babylon aren't going to like us, and that's okay. But to the other, an aroma that brings life. And so, Father, as we think about all this today and give ourselves to you, to what you're doing in our lives, we repent of the things that we often get so enticed into in this world. Things that hinder us and hold you back, hold us back from seeing you clearly and hearing from you. Holy Spirit, will you come and fill us now? Jesus, we do love you, even weakly. Lord, sometimes in our weakness, we just want to love you and we struggle to. But God, will you set a fire in our hearts this morning? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Will you help them, Lord, where they're going through difficult times and struggling? Lord, will you come and help them as aliens and exiles in this world? Lord, to be the aroma of Christ. Lord, not to give in to temptation and the things that would try and disciple us away from you. But Lord, build your church. We say your kingdom come, Lord. Start with us. Start with me this morning, Father. Help me to love Jesus. Help me to live in holiness. Help me to enjoy your presence more and more and more. Come and build your church, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's worship him.